I'd like to say welcome to everyone today. I'll try to keep my voice up. Brethren, what can you possibly say after such a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles? What kind of words could you use today for what we have experienced during this feast? What can you say after all that God gave through those sermons at this feast? We have been given so much understanding to us, God's church, the church that is preparing for His Son to return to this earth. So after such a wonderful feast, we will now find ourselves back into this world, a world that has been created and influenced by beings that rebelled a long, long time ago. We will be back in Satan's world. This is his world at this time. And it is a dangerous world for you and me. So God warns you and me about this being that is still here. God tells you and me that he is like a roaring lion. And it is you and me that he is after at this time. Those that are listening today and those that are sitting in this room, he is after you. And it is his world that we will be going back into. But God is creating a new world without this being. So that will be the subject today, a new world that is being created. We live in Satan's world at the end of 6,000 years of man's history. We see the world as it is today at this stage of civilization with all the governments that are there and all the nations that have been created. And it's like coming in on a motion picture at the end of the story. And for us to just look around and see and understand what is happening in this world, God has given us understanding of why. Why everything is happening the way that it is. And we heard through those sermons at this feast why it has to be this way. God has given you and me that understanding about his plan. And when we look back at what God has revealed to you and me about the beginning of creation that we heard during this Feast of Tabernacles, we understand that we cannot have understanding of the present without a right knowledge of the past, of what took place through time. And God has let us know that very thing, what has taken place through time. We cannot understand any purpose for human life unless God reveals it to you and me or to any of the human beings that are upon the face of this earth. Until God opens the mind and calls one, we would have no understanding of what God's purpose was for creating man, why man was created, and what purpose was for all of mankind created. The question that David asked so long ago, what is man that God is mindful of him? But you know that answer. We know at the beginning that God gave laws for the angelic realm and for mankind that was created. We understand that laws are for a purpose. There's a reason that God gives laws that you and me are to live by. We understand that those laws or a means of conduct to show us our conduct and how we are to live our lives, of a way to behave, of a way to live life. So we understand that God's laws is a code of conduct, so to speak. When we look at the sports world, they all have rules, which becomes the laws of the games, so to speak, the rules of the games. And when one of those laws are broken, such as in a football game, there's a flag, a penalty flag thrown for that act. And all the sports have those flags or those penalties for infractions during the game. So all laws have a penalty, so to speak. So those of us in God's church, we understand who the lawgiver is for you and me, and eventually for the whole world, those that want this way of life. We understand that there was government from the very beginning. with God in supreme charge of everything. So this understanding that for you and me that God was in charge from the very beginning puts a new light on our understanding. We understand that God created everything. We understand that His government is over all of His creation when we understand His plan. We understand that we are under government, and the government of God is based on the laws of God, those Ten Commandments. And when obeyed, these Ten Commandments produces a way of life that leads to peace. And this law produces peace, those laws that God has given to you and me. And it is accomplished through obedience to those laws. We know that God created angels and the spirit realm that is inhabited by those angels. God tells you and me that some of those angels sinned. We know that God created those angels as spirit beings. And we know that they can become set because of the way that they were created. And that's what has happened. They are set. And they cannot be reshaped or formed in any fashion. Scripture indicates to you and me that a third of those beings rebelled with the one that became Satan. So let's turn over to Job chapter 38. And let's look at where Job was being questioned by God. And we'll start in verse 4. Job 38 and verse 4. And I cannot imagine being questioned like Job. But this is what God did to Job. And this is where he was asked in Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together," let's notice, "all the sons of God shouted for joy." We know that this is those angelic beings that were happy for what God was creating. We know that after the creation of those angels, God created this physical universe. And Job tells us that the earth was created and the angels shouted for joy. They liked what God had created at that time. But we understand and know that some did not like what God was revealing to them about man, what He was going to create through man. Both Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 tells the story and reveals that the cherub Lucifer was placed on this earth to administer the government of God upon this earth. 2 Peter 2, you don't have to turn to these scriptures, but it tells us that the angels sinned. We know that Lucifer was one of three of the archangels that God created. We know that he was at the very throne of God, in the government of God. And the scriptures tell us that he was extremely beautiful. He was the pinnacle of God's creation. The scriptures tell us that he became angry. The scriptures tell us that he rebelled. We know what happened to his mind. His mind turned. He became hostile. And he became hostile especially to you and me and all of mankind. He hated God's plan for man. The scriptures tell us that he became jealous. He became envious and resentful. And he was hostile toward God who was his creator. He turned hostile to the laws of God. And we know the way that he turned to. We know that he became filled with pride. And he turned to violence and destruction. When we really understand what Satan created with a way of life, what he created by rebelling against those laws, Satan's way of life actually becomes a law unto itself because of what it creates. It creates in man's mind, "Do your own thing. Nobody can tell me what I need to do. So that becomes a law in itself, the way mankind tends to think. We see it today in man. If some do not get their way, we see it on the TV. We see rebellion. We see protesting against any authority or any law of man. We see it constantly on the news because each one wants their way. The selfishness that is in man. We know that Lucifer was Satan's name before he rebelled against God. Then God changed his name to Satan the devil. The name Satan means adversary. He is the enemy of God and the enemy of mankind. So God gives you and me warning about this very being, that he is a destroyer, that he is after those that he has called. And now, after such a wonderful, wonderful feast, we are going back into his world, the world of Satan. And now we are faced with his days, Halloween, Christmas, Easter, and all of these days that have saints in front of it, St. Valentine's and so many of his days. And we can see that those are his influences upon the mind of man. So we have to endure these celebrations this next year. Those beings that are now called demons, we understand that they are evil. Evil beings, and that they can never change. They are set. God tells us in his book that their sin brought about much destruction. It brought about physical chaos. And the scriptures tell it brought about decay and ruin and darkness to this earth that we heard about during this feast. In Psalms 104 and verse 30, you don't have to turn there, but this is where it is for those that don't know where it's at. This is where you will find it. And it says, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So we know that that's what God did in the very beginning in Genesis. And it is revealed to you and me that God sent forth his spirit. And the great God of this universe renewed the face of this earth. He renewed it for man after Satan and the demon world brought about the destruction that they did. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and let's look at verse 1. These scriptures reveal to you and me that the great God of this universe is the creator of all of the universe, including the earth. And this tells us that the earth became waste and empty because of what those beings did. And we can see that this is the results of that sin that they did to the earth. And it says the earth became tohu and bohu. And the Hebrew words mean waste and empty. And that's the condition that we find the earth in. But Psalms 104 tells us what God did. God tells us that what Satan did, his destruction caused darkness upon the face of this earth. So God would replace that darkness with light. So we know in verse 3 that that's what took place. It's where God brought light back to the earth. And he divided the day from the night. And in verse 27, we have been given so much understanding, brethren. It said God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We know that man was given a temporary existence in this physical body, just like the animals are. But man is different from the animals, and God tells us about this difference. God tells us that we were created in the form of God. And many scriptures reveal that man differed because of what God gave to man, a mind. Man has a mind. We have a physical brain just like the animals do. But God did something to man that was different, because God put a spirit in the mind of man. Man was created to have a relationship with God, to be begotten by God, and finally born into the God family, to become Elohim. And Genesis tells the story of what took place. This is where it all started. This is the point in time where today's world was started. It was started on a course, and we can look on the news and tell what that course is in our time. But it was started way back then. God gave 6,000 years for man to rule himself. And that is where we find ourselves at the end of this 6,000 years, just like coming in at the end of a motion picture. We can see the results. We learn from everything that God tells us about in the past of what took place through time. God tells us about the creation of the angels and the spirit realm that they inhabited. God tells us about the creation of the universe. He tells us about angels that were put upon this earth. God put them there for a purpose. They did not like what their purpose was. So they rebelled. They sinned. God tells us what happened about the sin of the one that became Satan and those that rebelled with him. They actually rebelled against the government of God. That's what they did. It was rebellion. So God lets us know the history of those that sinned before man. Those that rebelled, and he lets us know what they did. You have that understanding. So by knowing what took place before man was created, gives us some insight. And now, after all this rebellion took place because Satan did not like what God was creating, God's plan for man, Satan hated what God was going to do. We know the purpose for why God created man, to become Elohim, and Satan did not like it. God tells us in the very first chapter in this Bible that God created man in his own image, in God's form and shape. So God created Adam, and then he created woman, made from the man. And we know that story. So now with the addition of the woman, man could now reproduce his kind. Mankind was given a mind different from the animal mind. Man was given the ability to think, to reason, and the ability to make decisions, the ability to choose. God gave us a brain that could acquire knowledge. Man can think. Man can put that knowledge to work. Man could create physical things. And we can see the results of that thinking. Man has created all these physical things that we can see. The automobiles, the Ferrari that I heard someone had at this feast. So man has incredible talent to create. That's an awesome creation in itself. It's quality. And there's nothing wrong with quality, put in the right perspective. I enjoy seeing quality. And man has that ability to create quality in the things that he creates. Man creates the houses that we see. Man creates these magnificent buildings that we see downtown Orlando, those skyscrapers. And now he has created the horrible things that can destroy. He has created the ultimate weapon. Man has created a weapon that can destroy all living life upon the face of this earth. That is man's creating power. Man has great capability. Man can show love. Man can show compassion. But on the other side, man has a dark side. Man can have attitudes. Just like we heard about a spirit being that had an attitude. Man can have attitudes of envy. He can have attitudes of jealousy. He can have hatred. He can have revenge. And he can bring that revenge about. And man has the capacity to do much evil. And that was the theme of this feast, evil that was created, so that we can learn. So we have seen all these sides of man and his capabilities. Those of us that have looked back in history, we know about the wars that have taken place. We know about those destructions, World War I, World War II, and so many wars down through time. And we can look back and see the horrors that man has brought upon man. God reveals it as the presence of the human spirit within man that powers this physical brain that we have. It gives this mind intellect, so to speak. And there is no such spirit in any other physical life upon this face of this earth. Man is the only one that has it. It's the brain that thinks. And it's the human spirit that empowers the brain. It's the brain that makes decisions. It's the brain that develops attitudes. It's the brain that can develop character. It can develop either good or evil. Man has those capabilities. God tells us that man was created from the dust of this earth. And man was created to have a relationship with him, his maker. God lets us know that he, God, is composed of spirit. God lets us know for those that he has called what his plan for man is. And when I use man, that includes men and women. God tells us that his purpose for men and women, once God calls, once something is developed within them, that man would be changed from physical to spirit, to become a spirit being in his family, to become Elohim, to become in the God family. God's plan is that God will form his family out of man that was formed out of the dust of the earth. Men and women may be begotten and then later born into the God family. That's your potential. To become Elohim. It is the potential for every human being to become into God family. But we know that will not be the case. We know that many will rebel, even at the very end. They will not accept what God is offering. But God created man. He created a human mind that is powered by a human spirit. So man was made with a human mind. But we understand that this mind is not complete. God has given you that understanding. God says that men and women are to become one. And we've just had some scriptures about becoming one and about marriage. But we see how that has turned out in Satan's world. But there's a new world coming. But God's intent for marriage is for man and woman to become one-minded. That was the intent. And then on a spiritual plane, we are to become at one with the great God of this universe. And the Day of Atonement tells us so much about that very thing, about becoming at one with the great God of this universe. So God shows us through his plan, through that Day of Atonement, that man will have to become at one with the great God of this universe to become in the God family. That's what must take place. So in the spiritual creation, the addition of God's Holy Spirit had to be added to the human mind. This makes men and women, when that takes place, to be spiritually capable to become at one with the great God of this universe, once they have that spirit. And God says that is what has to be done. You have to become at one with him to become Elohim. So once the Holy Spirit is joined with the human spirit, man is begotten of God. That's what takes place. And man is now an heir of God, not an inheritor, because we have to get to the end of the plan. He is only begotten, not yet born, into the God family. But as Mr. Armstrong used to use so long ago about the human birth, it paints you and me a picture. of what will take place. And in Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. We know what Satan said to Eve. Satan said, choose his way and reject God. Satan tempted her through her intellect that God had given to her through that human mind that was powered by that human spirit. And that's what Satan used. He got to her through her intelligence, so to speak. He suggested that God was not fair, just like he did to some beings before, a third that rebelled. So he used this on Eve. And she was deceived into believing Satan, into disbelieving what God had told, what God had revealed to her. We know the story. We know it well. We know that she gave to Adam and they both disobeyed God. We know that Adam took to himself the knowledge of what was good and evil when he did that. So we see the first humans did not believe God. They rejected what God had revealed to them. And they disobeyed God. And they chose to do their own thing, just like all of man. And it started at the very beginning. We know that they chose what they saw as right and wrong. They used that human mind to make those decisions. They chose to do their own thing at the very beginning. For no one to tell them what they had to do. They wanted to do their own choosing, so they chose. And that is what we find at the end of 6,000 years, that man is still doing his own thing. It's still taking place in man's world, in Satan's world. So we can see from what Adam did by disobeying what God had told him, Adam had chose to go along with Satan's way. That's what he did. He chose. He chose that way. We know by what Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you just want to note it, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It tells us about Adam. In 1 Timothy 2 and 14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. It's what God said in his book. So Adam chose to do his own thing, to do it his own way. We understand that it was actually rebellion. That's what it is. That's what rebellion is. Rebellion against the commands of God, against what God tells us to do and how to live. So Adam chose a different way, his own way. The way of life that what we see at the end of this age, we can turn on the TV and see the results of it. We can see the systems of governments that have been created all around this earth. We know that all these governments have been inspired by these beings. Then man, we can see, that has chose his own way. And we can see the end of man's ways. It will lead to death. And just looking at it physically, man will destroy all living things upon the face of this earth if left to doing things his way. That's what would take place. That's what would take place if God did not have this plan for man, to bring man into his family. When Adam and Eve's sin took place, God closed off the tree of life until the second Adam would come, Jesus Christ, until he would come and die upon that pole because of sin, because of the sins of all of mankind. He would have to spill his blood to the ground. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And we'll break into the story in verse 4. And we will see that this is about worshiping Satan and the power that this being has, the power to inspire, and the power that he has to give authority by what is written. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon, let's notice, who gave authority to the beast. So we can see that God allowed him to have that authority. So they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? So we can see that this is a powerful, powerful being. In verse 6, let's notice. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So we can see the nastiness that comes about by the influences of this being. And it was granted for him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And let's notice what he said in verse 8. All who dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Let's notice. Slain from the foundation of the world. So this tells us that God had a plan from the very beginning, because it says slain from the foundation of the world. So it was not made up as it went along. God had a plan from the beginning. Verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's you and me. We are the one that has ears to hear. The church of God that is preparing for God's Son to return to this earth and put these beings in their prison. That will be their penalty at that time for rebellion against God's laws. We understand that there cannot be laws without penalties. God says that the penalty of sin is death. God had a plan from the beginning. And Jesus Christ, which is God's sacrifice to you and me, Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God would be slain in payment for that penalty of sin, for all human sin. He would die upon that pole. And for the demon world, finally, the penalty of death, never to influence mankind anymore. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This is verse 23, Hebrews 9 and verse 23. And this is telling us about Jesus Christ's sacrifice that had to take place because of sin. And it says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin through the sacrifice of himself by dying upon that pole and spilling his blood to the ground. Verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And we have just celebrated the last great day that explains God's plan for the great white throne judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart for sin, for salvation. So Jesus Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is where we find ourselves. Jesus Christ is about to appear this second time. And he will not appear this time as a lamb. He is coming this time as a lion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 20. We'll pick up the story in verse 20. And it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first, better said, it's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Tells us that he has become the first of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we understand the plan. that Jesus Christ was the first to become the one to enter Elohim. And he is the right hand of God, his Father, waiting to return to this earth as King of Kings and set up God's government upon this earth and to enforce and establish those laws through the government of God upon this earth and to establish the laws of God for man. The laws of God that were trampled by the angelic beings. And then at the very beginning, those same laws were trampled by man. And those laws have been trampled for 6,000 years. But it's coming to an end. There is a new world coming. Verse 22 tells us about the order of things. It says, Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. And after those who are Christ at his coming, speaking about the 144,000, those that will begin a new world. God tells us about many thrones that will be set up. It's not so today in Satan's world. God's government will be set up upon this earth. And there will be 144,000 sitting upon thrones to govern this earth. It will create a new world. Verse 24 jumps ahead and tells us the end of the story when Jesus Christ will give everything to his Father after the beginning of that new world for 1,100 years. Jesus Christ will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. And it says he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And that will be a new world, brother, that is coming for man. When everything is spirit, and we cannot comprehend such a world, such a world that will bring peace, peace forever. We can't comprehend that world at this time, but that's what God says. So God says that all is all in Adam, everyone must die. So we understand that at the resurrections, first it was Jesus Christ, and now we are waiting for those 144,000 to be resurrected and return with Jesus Christ. And then at the end of mankind, at the end of those resurrections, the rest of mankind will be resurrected. And for those that want God's way of life, will become spirit in the God family. Most of man will be resurrected in that great white throne judgment to live life again for that 100 years that we heard about on the last great day. And then the end will come when those that choose God's way will be spirit in a new world. A world where peace will reign forever and ever. So we see that no one could ever be born of God until God's character would be instilled inside them. As God told Abraham, now I know you. Everyone has to come at that point with God. And then by choice, they have to choose this way of life, and then through obedience. Obedience has to be practiced to obey all of those laws and never, never rebel as so many have before. So it's much about obedience to all of God's laws. All have to become at one with God. At one, which the Day of Atonement shows us. God set apart 7,100 years to complete his purpose for man. For 6,000 years, we can see the civilization that has developed, which we call the world. But it has been a world that has been influenced by beings that rebelled. And to this day, Satan is still here. He is still injecting into this world, his world, enormous evils, brethren. There's a lot of evil in our future. This being will not go out without a fight. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was the first, the second Adam. And he came to start a new world. That's what he came to do. He came to start a new world through the church. Not to fix Satan's world. He came to start a new world. And we are preparing for that new world. That's why you're here. Therefore, I name. preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. There is nothing of Satan's world that is worth saving. Absolutely nothing. So Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, is coming to form a new world. That's what is taking place. Now what we hear from the United States president, is to talk about war. War with North Korea. War with Iran. We know what he's just said about Iran. That's what we hear on the news. Every time we turn on that TV, it's war with nuclear weapons. Most of mankind is really oblivious to what is about to take place upon the face of this earth. The news channels speak of nuclear weapons. Those nations that are threatening their neighbors with nuclear weapons, such as North Korea, such as Iran, death to America, death to Israel. So man is accustomed to hearing all these words about nuclear weapons. So the mind becomes kind of immune to hearing these things. And man's mind does not really comprehend the real threats of annihilation that could take place at any moment in time. We are on God's time. We don't know if we'll have another Feast of Tabernacles in an organized manner. We will have another feast. The message that Jesus Christ brought was really much about peace, a world of peace that will be created. Kingdom of God would be set up, and the government of God would be set up and would have laws that lead to peace. Obedience is what brings that peace about, obedience to God's laws. There is no other way to have peace. And I hope everyone sitting in this room and listening understands that very thing. There's no other way for peace. Those commandments that God gave, the first four tells us about how to worship our God. And the last six tells us how to get along with each other. And that will bring about peace for man when everyone is doing that very thing, obeying those laws. God says that the beginning of peace is just around the corner. Satan in his world knows that they have but a short time. We know when Jesus Christ returns, man will not like being told what to do. Man does not want to be told that he is deceived. God says that the whole world is deceived at this time. Most of human beings love the way that has been created. They love Satan's world. They love the parties. They love the things that they can get into that they think are fun. Till the penalties come along. And then it's woe is me. The way of Satan that has been created, Satan's world, most love that way. But we see the truth of the matter. We see it for what it really is, what Satan has created. We see just when we look at the marriages, the destruction that has taken place just in the marriages. It's not intended to be so from the very beginning. But that's Satan's world. That's the way it comes about in his world. He makes so many things look like fun. So many things that harms man. We know that humanity has been blinded to the way that leads to peace. We know it's not their time. But it is the way that leads to fulfillment. It is the way that leads to the fulfillment of life, even in marriage, to live God's way. Peace with God. Peace with each other. But that is what God is building, that new world, where that peace will be the norm. And we cannot comprehend such a time. God says that it will lead to spirit life without pain, without suffering. Peace for an eternity. Peace forever. We can see the world violence heating up. We see it. We can see the increasing momentum that things are being heated up. We are being hurled into a world crisis at the end of this age. We know what is prophesied to happen, and we know why. God has let you and me know those things. We were born into a time at the end where the prophecies of God would unfold. Prophecies that you and me have, some have heard for a long, long time. I started hearing about some of these prophecies in 1974. Maybe even before. I used to hear a radio program late at night. But you know how God's book and His plan will unfold. God has let you have a front row seat to see the most awesome things take place upon this earth that will ever take place. Please do not give up your seat. But I know some will before this next feast. I know it will take place. We do not know how old this earth really is. Maybe billions, maybe trillions, as we heard during this feast. But we do know that God set His plan in motion. In God's creation for one man, Adam, took place. And the wife of him took place, named Eve. And they were humanity's first parents. And the world that we see is the family that came from those two beings that God created. We are the only ones who understand who and what God is actually doing. We are the only ones that have the full truth. God reveals it to those that He has opened their minds. And that's you. God has revealed Himself to those that He has worked with down through time, such as the apostles and prophets of old. And then the church that was started on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 31. The book of Genesis tells us about God, that He is the creator of all. And we see that He created the human family out of the dust of the earth with Adam. And out of that dust He will create His family, Elohim. Today we have looked at what God told us about the angelic beings. God tells us in the book of Genesis that He created the universe, including this earth. We know that We know that He created all those planets and everything that we can see through those cameras that man has sent into space. The cameras that man has invented with the mind that God gave him. Such talent that God has gave man to do those things, to create those things that we can see amongst the stars of the universe. Think about it. The creating power that God gave man. And we can see that through those creations, through those magnificent cameras, we can see the earth. We can turn those cameras around and look back at this earth that God told us in the Psalms that He recreated. Before man, we know that God placed this archangel, Lucifer, a cherub, a powerful, powerful being, one of three. He placed him in. His mind turned when God heard about His plan for man. He rebelled. That's what he did. And we know that a third rebelled with him. We know that, as we read in the book of Revelation, that Satan has much power and much authority to do a lot of things. God gave him much beauty and much ability. We know that he became hostile to God's laws as a way of life. That's what he did. And he tried to overthrow the throne of God. He actually tried to do that very thing. Can you think how far his mind had turned to think that he could do that very thing? To take over the very one that had created him, to have that kind of power. So he understood he had power, great power. But God cast him back down to this earth, as we know. Next, God created man. And we've looked at today what took place through man. In all the world, all this recorded knowledge that man has accumulated, they know nothing of the plan of God. Absolutely nothing. They do not know what David asked a long, long time. What is man that you are mindful of him? They have no idea. They have no idea of why man is upon this earth. But you do. You know what man's purpose is. God's purpose is to create from the dust of this earth his family, Elohim. That is the purpose. And that has eluded all the scholars of this earth. That's the kind of knowledge you have been given, to know those things. And this plan is not known by mankind. The only way you can know this plan is for God to reveal it to you. So these plans are not known by man. They are not understood or taught by any other religion. Some might know bits and pieces, but you have the full knowledge of God's plan through God's apostle. They are not known by any professor in any college with all their degrees, all their PhDs. Only one church has the full truth of the true plan of the great God of this universe. Only one. God's plan is only open only to those that have been drawn by him. And they have to come through Jesus Christ. Those called to be in the one true church of God. And without God's Holy Spirit, no one can understand God's plan or anything that is written in God's book. They have no understanding of what you know. God's purpose is to produce his family from the human family. His purpose is to create Elohim, his family. And to be called by God and then begotten of God and then born into the God family. And then the first phase is just on the horizon for God's plan, where they will be fully born of God. And they will return as spirit beings with Jesus Christ to set up God's government upon this earth. You know that plan. And it started with Adam and Eve when God created Adam and put him upon this earth. And we can see the world that has sprung from them. Out of them became a civilization that we know as Satan's world. That's what we see. The end of that world is about to come to an end. That's the good news. It has developed systems of governments over cities and nations around this world. It has developed into a world based on every man for himself. That's what it is based on. But God's purpose will win. We know the end of the story. A plan has been put in place from the very beginning, as God tells us. And Jesus Christ, that second Adam, would come. And he would be God's sacrifice for you and me and those of God's church and then for the whole world. Jesus would be that second Adam. Now God's family would be started. And through that second Adam, a new world is being created. Jesus, unlike that first Adam, obeyed God. He kept God's commandments. He lived a life without sin. And after 4,000 years of man upon this earth, he came as that second Adam to begin God's world, to begin a new world, a world that will end with peace for an eternity, brethren, forever peace. Jesus Christ in his first coming began the spiritual phase of God's plan of his creation of Elohim. Jesus Christ did not come to reform Satan's world. That was not his purpose. He came to start a new world, a different world. It was God's plan to start it through his church. That's the way it will be done. And that's why you are sitting here. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." That's what he said. And that's what he's doing. And the word church means called out ones. That's what it actually means. Jesus Christ chose his first disciples, those first 12. And he taught them about the kingdom of God that would come to this earth. It was prophesied that Jesus Christ would bring peace to this earth. Satan's world has brought much violence, much destruction, so many wars through time, so much death through time, and there is still much death ahead for man that we are to face as Satan's world comes to an end. Jesus Christ brought the message from God to mankind, not to convert Satan's world, but to announce the coming world that is coming, a new world. The new world, he would be the king. Jesus Christ did not come on a soul-saving crusade, as we hear on the TV every Sunday morning. Jesus Christ did not come to plead with people to accept him in his heart. He came to announce a new world that he is building. And he said, I will build my church, and he will start that new world with the church of God. Jesus Christ was announcing the coming kingdom of God, and he taught it to his disciples. And the kingdom of God, with 144,000 people ruling the entire universe, the entire world, the first phase. The church began with one man, that second Adam. That's where it began. And he expanded it to those disciples that he chose at that time. And he called and taught them about the kingdom of God. We know that during Jesus' time upon this earth, a few others believed his message and they followed him. And we know that some of them even fell away after they heard some of the messages. But by the day of Pentecost, 120 were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, no man can come to him except the Father draw them. And you find that in John 6:44. And that is how it is done, to be called by God. You have to be called by the great God of this universe. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it tells us how this new world is being built in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together, let's notice, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So Jesus Christ, in referring to this present evil world, Satan's world, tells us it is built on a foundation of sin. And we can see that is true by looking at the results of what has been built at the end of this age. What Satan has built, what he has influenced, it will come crashing down, brother. We know it will. God said it would take place. He said this world would crash. We can see it on the horizon. We can see it in our mind's eye. God has given you that understanding. Jesus Christ said that great would be its fall when it fell. Jesus Christ did not come to repair this world, the world that Satan has built. I understand what a building takes, as that is my background. I understand that if the foundation is bad, the whole building is bad. It's just about impossible to repair a bad foundation. So when speaking of Satan, everything that he has built, the foundations are faulty. Everything. All the systems of government that we can see around this world that have been created, have been inspired, they are all faulty. All the education of our universities, the foundations are faulty. It's not built upon truth. All the social systems, all the customs, everything is faulty. God lets you and me know that it's coming down. It's going to crash. Everything. It's coming to an end. God is building a new world where his son will be the king. And he will set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. and he will establish a just government for man. The church is this building. Mr. Armstrong used to say so often that we are the embryo of God, that God is building. We are that embryo. We know that those that will be in that first resurrection, they will become the teachers and rulers when God sends Jesus back to this earth. And now real truth can be taught to man. Not as these universities, everything that's been created in Satan's world is today. Truth will finally be here to be taught to man. The real truth. The full truth of what has taken place down through town. They want to tear all the statues down now because everything's faulty. There's something wrong with everything. And that's true. It's Satan's world. There's something wrong with everything that's been built in Satan's world. Nothing is worth saving. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. And we will look at several other scriptures in Revelation. Until Satan's world comes to an end, God tells those that he has chosen what we are to do. Revelation 2 and verse 25, God says, he wrote this through John, hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces. Talking about the nations. Like the potter's vessel. Just like you threw a piece of pottery to the ground. And it just dashes into many, many pieces. The 144,000 will now be kings and priests upon this earth. And they will be given the power to teach the truth to man. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. God said, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and that is what God does. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's what we are to do. God kind of sums it up in those very words. Be zealous, repent quickly when you sin. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I overcame and sat down with my Father upon his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. We know that Jesus Christ is the high priest and head of God's church. And we know that he is in heaven, guiding his church through his apostle upon this earth. We know that he is preparing for his return back to this earth, not as a lamb, but as a lion, to bring Satan's world to a close and to start God's new world. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign upon the earth. We know that this is about the 144,000, those that will be the rest of the first fruits that will join Jesus Christ. And they will reign with Jesus Christ. Verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living beings and the elders. And the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. When it is all said and done, when that new world is complete, brother, peace forever, Upon Jesus Christ's return, Satan will be removed. Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David over the entire earth with those that have become the first fruits. The church will have been made ready for the return of God's Son to this earth. The church of God will be cleaned up, brethren, and we are running out of time. Don't give up your seat. I know some will. But we know. We know the church has to be clean before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Before he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Talking about Satan's world. And that is what we were called out of, that world, Satan's world, a world of deception. And we did walk just as the rest of mankind that we see are walking. We were just like them. We were floating along in Satan's world, most of us. We understand that it is not their time and their minds are blinded at this time. But that is about to come to an end. And you live at this time when you will get to see, most will get to see this take place. Says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Those beings are about to be put in prison. So that man can have the ability for his mind to be opened and not deceived by these beings for the millennium, for that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth and the 100 years at the end. We know what will take place at the end. God says that those that will not accept this way of life will be as the sands of the sea. It's a lot. And our minds cannot conceive of such a thing taking place. After all that God will do for man. Verse 3. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. And we did. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And that's what we did. And of the mind. And that's what we did too. And were by nature children of wrath. Just as the others. And all of us were, brethren. Every one of us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is nothing that you have done, brethren. It is a gift. I hope you understand how valuable that gift is that you have been offered. It's not to everyone at this time. It's not for everyone, but it is for you. Those that God has opened their mind to. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When all of this new world is here, there will be no excuses for man. God will cover all the excuses, brethren, by the time that new world is fulfilled. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, preparing for Jesus Christ's return to this earth. That's what we are. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, for what is coming, for that new world that is coming. It's the only place that good works can take place when everyone is in God's family, Elohim. There's nothing good in man. God had a plan for the beginning, for his creation. God said that there would be a remnant church at the end of this age that would have truth, that would be here at the return of his Son, that would have the truths of God. We are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were all sinners living in sin, all of us. But now, verse 13, in Jesus Christ, you who once were afar off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ by what he did, by spilling his blood to that ground to cover our sins. Satan, who is the prince and power of the air, as we just read, he is still deceiving man. He still has much broadcasting power, brethren. We saw how Satan worked with Adam's first son. We heard about that during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he brought him to the mindset to kill his brother. Everyone has sinned since Adam. Everyone up to those living today. God said that as in Adam, all will die. God says in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, all will have access to be brought back to life through a resurrection of the dead unless they create the unpardonable sin. We know that tree of life was closed up at the very beginning. Then Jesus Christ would come and he would be born of his mother. He would be born as a human being upon this earth. But he was fathered by the great God of this universe to start a new world. And he was the beginning of that new world that will be here. Satan tried to destroy him as an infant, as we know. God prevented that from taking place. We know about when Satan attacked him when he was around the age of 30. And in chapter 4, and verses 1 through 11, you can read that on your own. But it's where Satan tempted Jesus Christ. And Jesus told Satan that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's what he told Satan. And we know about that temptation. And Jesus Christ finally told him to get away. Just get away, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's what Jesus told Satan. Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him, and we know that story. Jesus said in Mark that the time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus Christ will replace Satan's kingdoms with the kingdoms, with the kingdom of God. Sin and rebellion started with the angelic beings. God has let you and me know that. And what took place down through time. Even before the creation of man. Sin and rebellion then started in the human family. And we know that story. We know what Adam did. We know what Eve did. But peace, the beginning of peace, started with Jesus Christ. He was the beginning. He was the beginning of a new building that will be built. Built by God. A new world will be built. Now that new world, that world civilization that will be built by God will be beginning in just a short while when Jesus Christ sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And it is being built by God through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way, brethren. Jesus said that he would build his church. His church is that new building. The church is that new civilization. The church is that new world. The first phase will occur when Jesus Christ sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and there will be 144,000 that will sit upon thrones that will judge this world, that will create that new world, that will come to fruition when Jesus Christ hands the kingdom over to God the Father. That is our new world that we are looking forward to. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. God gives instructions for you and me. And we have a hard time with instructions sometimes. That's man's capability, not to follow instructions. But God gives some instructions in Matthew 7, and we'll begin in verse 3. These are instructions for those that God has called. God instructs you and me of a way to live. We know that we are always to look at self first. We are told that over and over in God's church. To point those fingers back at self first before ever pointing it anywhere else. So God had this written for you and me about a way that we are to conduct ourselves. And it says in verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? And that's what we in this flesh tempt to do, the very first thing, to look at others and their faults, not to turn that fingers around and look at our own. It's just the way we are. That is our nature, to do those things, to look at others and their faults, not to look back at our own. That's man's nature. So that's why God had this written for you and me, so that we realize those things. We realize our nature. And we can turn around and look at self first and foremost. Because our faults are many, brethren, before we ever look at anybody else's. Verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Just what I just said. Hypocrite. It's what God says. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Clean yourself up first. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. You can't share this with anybody else, brother. Only those in God's church. This is the only place that you can share with one another. When you turn around and look at those sitting around you, that's the only sharing that we can do with what God has let us know. God says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. God says to keep asking. So what is this saying? Keep asking, seeking, knocking. What does this mean? It means to be obedient, to keep focused upon the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth, to keep seeking God, to keep seeking His way of life and how to live your life. Keep asking God to show you your faults, to show you yourself, and repent. Repent quickly when you see those faults. That's what is being said. Ask and it will be given to you. This is not to the world. This is to you. Seek and you will find. God has given you that ability through His Holy Spirit to seek the correct way to live your life. That's what it's about. To live a clean life before God. It's about the correct way to live. God's way, to put it in a nutshell. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? It's the analogy God's given. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, ever, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The law is about the way to live life. The prophets tell you the way. They lead you to those commandments of God and God's way of life. They tell you about God's plan for man. And the laws tell you how to live your life. How to treat others by the laws of God. That's what this is saying. Those laws that you and me live by, even though they don't live by them, but we are to treat them as such. The Ten Commandments teach you and me how to live life, to live with God and to live with each other. So that is what this is saying. God says that way is narrow. God says that you and me have to enter through a narrow gate. God says that wide is that gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. We have seen so many go through that gate. that walk side by side with you and me on God's Sabbath day. They have gone through that gate that leads to destruction. That's what God says. Verse 14, narrow is the way. Does this say easy? It says difficult. Does not say easy. Does not say easy is the way, which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And we can see that's a true statement by what we have witnessed just in the Church of God, PKG. Verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, and let's notice, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits, you will know them. So this is a very frightening thing for God and Jesus Christ to say, I never knew you, but we know that will happen to so many that walk side by side with you and me. They think they are still obeying God. They don't think they have left God. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, let's notice, you who practice lawlessness. We are told to build upon what we know is Jesus Christ, the way that he says to live our life. We are to build upon those things, God's laws. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And that house that Satan has built, brethren, will be a great, great fall when it comes crashing down. God said that the church would never die, that the rains would come, the floods would come, the winds would blow. But this new house that is being built upon that rock, it will always stand. It will be forever. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We were there earlier. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 14. God says that Jesus Christ is bringing peace. And we know that that is what is taking place, that a new world is being built, a world of peace. Verse 14, for he, let's notice what's being said, for he himself is our peace. Speaking about what God has given to you and me, and we do have peace. We know God's plan for man. And this is speaking about who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. It's what it's speaking about. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the stake, through that pole that he died upon, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came. Let's notice what he did. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, let's notice, but fellow citizens with the saints and members, let's notice, of the household of God. That new world that is being created. Verse 20 tells us how God's building is being built. And he tells us about the foundation that his building is being built upon, a solid foundation. We spoke about this earlier. Let's notice the foundation. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. That is how God is building this building. Should bring you to your knees to understand what you understand, brethren. To understand what you have been offered to be a part of. To be a part of that new world that God is building. Chapter 3 and verse 14. This is where Paul is talking about the appreciation. And let's notice what he does. Just what I said earlier, it should bring you to your knees. And you should appreciate what God has called you to have the understanding that you have about this new world that is coming. For this reason, let's notice what he does. I'll bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. And we should do the same. We should appreciate what God has given to each one of us, those that he has called. And I hope you do appreciate what God has revealed to you. Verse 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, talking about the inner man, the mind, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, let's notice, what is the width, the length, the depth, and height. In other words, it's talking about understanding that comes from the great God of this universe about what he is doing. You have that understanding to know all of those things, to know what the plan is for man. That David asked so long ago, what is man that you are mindful of? What is that worth, brethren? To know what David asked so long ago, what is man? To know God's plan for you. To know what you have been offered to be a part of should bring every one of us to our knees to just understand those words. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Just what we've been talking about. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Let's begin to finish up. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. God gives us some instructions. God says for you and me to walk in unity with each other, those that he has called. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul wrote, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Let's notice what Paul was inspired to write to you and me and all that were called. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's what Paul wrote a long, long time ago. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep, let's notice, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So the message from Jesus Christ, from God, is about peace. Peace that Jesus will begin for man at his return. So, brethren, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Because that is how peace comes about for man. And it comes about through obedience to the great God of this universe and his Son. Peace that the angelic realm gave up. Peace that God allowed for that peace to be given up. And he allowed for that evil to be created for you and me. So that peace could finally come to man. So that there would be no excuses under the sun for anything that man has created or done. God has covered all those excuses. And now peace can come to man. Peace that man rejected at the creation of man when Adam took to himself to do his own thing. God says that he will restore peace for man, peace for an eternity. And that peace will begin in just a short while. It's not long, brother. The new world that God is creating is coming. God said it would come. We know that is so. So walk worthy of your calling, brother.